Well, good morning. It's great to be back. And I listened to the sermons over the last 3 weeks on the website. I hope you all know that you can do that. And it's amazing. Tom must have had all of his family queued up because 62 people listened to his sermon. He must have lots of friends and family. But that's the good news, that such a great job was done by all three, John and Tom and David. And that's also the bad news, because you don't need me. But that's the purpose of a congregation, to bring the talents together to serve the Lord in many ways. And in many ways, we have such great talent in this congregation that it doesn't matter if one person is here or not. Oh, maybe Betty, but sorry. Sorry, Kay. You did a great job, too. I listened to you, too. But our study of John's portraits of Jesus and the wonderful pictures that he's painting is coming to a swift end. It's coming to its conclusion. In this 18th chapter of John, we're presented with a suffering Christ. At this point, he's being betrayed even by those he thought loved him. He's being arrested, and he's being tried before his enemies. Yet through all of this, Jesus maintains a strength of character, paints a wonderful picture as a model sufferer for us. Now, Webster looks at suffering defined as pain that is caused by injury, illness, loss, physical, mental, or emotional. We've all suffered. And C.S. Lewis, a great Christian writer, was asked one time, why do good Christians suffer? And he said, why not? They're the only ones that can take it. Can you use suffering for good? What is suffering all about? Can you point to Christ to others through what you're going through? You can. And that's all part of our sermon for this morning. Now, how many in this congregation have never suffered anything? Raise your hand. No, nobody. Oh, Norma, come on. Everybody will suffer now and in the future in one way or another, whether it's a bad cold like Carol Johnson that goes away hopefully in a week and 3 days or 10 days, whichever comes first. It always takes that amount of time to get rid of a cold. Well, you can see Jesus was fulfilling his destiny to go to the cross, and he did not shrink from the task. He stood firm. He suffered. He stood there and took it. Isaiah saw this many times and many centuries before when he wrote in Isaiah 50, chapter 50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. He was no shrinking violet, was he, Jesus? He's no victim of circumstance, because he went forward and accepted the fate that was for him. He was the master of the moment. What an example for us. What an example for all of us to look at. How many people do you see around you kind of revel in their pain and suffering? They bring pain to bring attention to themselves. I see it all the times, and sometimes even in myself. I find myself being pathetic because I'm not feeling well. And Betty, come on and help me. But, you know, that's what Jesus did, was to use his pain to point to his Father. He held his head high and he fixed his gaze on the goal. My aim this morning is to show you that he suffered for you, and what he did and how he did it, and how we can use that as an example in our lives to better not only ourselves, but those around us. Well, several times in this chapter, Jesus points out his deity, his identity. He had claimed to be God in the flesh. He had proven this claim over and over again. But once again, he steps up and points what he is doing to his Father. Never shirks from that. The claim that he made was found in the garden when the soldiers came to Jesus and they said, Who are you? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. And they said, who are you? He said, I am. I am. This explanation about God, about being I am, is the claim of a deity, the beginning of all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And that was what Jesus was, the great I am, the true reality of creation, the beginning of everything, because before creation, before the great I Am, it was only God. Notice what happens in chapter 6, that in verse 6 that Dan read, when he said that I am the one you're looking for, they all fell down backwards on the ground. Now this was a band of soldiers, and this verse says that this in the Roman army, a band was about 400 to 600 soldiers. And can you imagine what happened? And Jesus says, I am. And they all fell down. Well, if I was in that band of soldiers, I would probably go AWOL right away and get out of there, because it was a very, very serious situation. Pretty scary to have a large group of soldiers be put down to the ground by one man, a carpenter from Nazareth, who said, I am. What this means for us is that simply God, Jesus is God, and John 1:14 makes this perfectly clear. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is more than a good man. Jesus is more than just a prophet. He's more than just some good religious leader. He's God. He is Christ, God in the flesh. In Luke 22:7, Jesus claimed deity during his trial. He was asked point blank about his relationship to God and whether he was the actual Son of God. And Jesus responded to Pilate by saying, you said it. You said that I'm God. Yes, I am. Now the question for you this morning is, who do you think God is in your heart? What is God to you? Where is Jesus in your heart? Is he just a little lobe of this heart? Or does he fill you up like the blood in the heart of a marathon runner? Or an Olympic swimmer like Betty Kendall? They're special to him. He was concerned about his men. He wanted to protect them. He didn't want them to be brought into the situation as co-conspirators with him, as so often happens. He cared more for the welfare for his men than he did for himself. His actions you don't see manifested in most humans. Most people are very concerned about themselves and not about people around them. Jesus is still very concerned about your needs individually. Every single person, don't think that you are not special to him. In Philippians 4:19 it says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, when Jesus was in the garden and this band of soldiers came to take him away, Peter, the rock, was really forthright. He took his sword out and he started to attack them. You know, Peter against 600, 400 guys, that's kind of fruitless, but he took a swing, and since he wasn't a trained soldier, he missed the mark by quite a bit, but he did cut Malchus's ear off. So, and Jesus took compassion upon Malchus and said to Peter, put your sword away. What do you think you're doing? I have to fulfill my destiny. And what Jesus did then was to reach up to Malchus and restore his ear. Only God can do that kind of thing. That's nothing that an ordinary man can do. He was moved out of compassion for the one who was coming against him. He had compassion for his enemies. And that's so hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Only God can do things of that nature and have that in his heart. But we can begin to work towards that when we see enemies coming against us. We can restore them in your heart. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Lord he is. I'm glad that Jesus was moved in compassion for those who hated him, because that's how he brings love to this world. Well, the final proof of his deity as being God is that he seemed determined to go to the cross. He didn't want anything to stop him. Nothing would come in the way. He was forthright. He was set like a face of flint towards the cross. Had you and I been in that position, I'm sure we would be trying to negotiate a deal, find a way out. Anybody who is condemned for death by their actions, they use every resource to win conviction over. to try to turn that guilty plea over from, even though they were convicted as killers. And USA Today reported that the amount of time in death row has increased from 14 to 22 years, and costing the taxpayer an extra $90,000 a year to support those on death row. Well, not Jesus. He did not flinch in the face of Calvary. He was willing to go to the cross, and he saw that as his destiny, an unspeakable gift given to us because we couldn't have it on our own. Well, we see him in his deity. We see him in his dignity. He maintained his dignity. He didn't cry and complain. He didn't beg for mercy. He didn't cry for freedom. He didn't ask the men to let him go free. He was dignified at all times. Not one aspect of the trial caught him by surprise, but he was ready for what he had to do. A true God-man. When the soldiers came to take him away, he didn't resist or retaliate. He went. He allowed it to happen because he loved us. That's why Jesus allowed that to happen. Now, he was brought to the court, his arraignment. And he was tried by Pilate, by Caiaphas, and then Pilate, and then Herod. But this was an illegal trial. People don't even realize this. There are many, many things that happened that night that were illegal. The arrest could not be made after sundown. The time and the date of the trial were illegal because it took place at night. This is all Jewish law. According to Jewish law, a guilty sentence could only be handed down on the day following a trial, which was the Sabbath, because this was Thursday, and the Sabbath was coming up the next. This was Friday, and the Sabbath was coming up on Saturday. It couldn't be done. The Sanhedrin didn't have the authority to instigate charges. The charges against Jesus were changed during the trial. He was initially charged with blasphemy based upon the contention he was God, but then he said that he was. Then they said, "Well, you said you're going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. How can you do that?" And the charge that Jesus was king was the last charge, and they kept on changing the charges. And this was illegal according to Roman law, or Roman and Hebrew law. And also, he had to have two witnesses against him for a death sentence, and that was not done. He was not allowed a defense, and Jewish law allows for that. And the Sanhedrin pronounced the death sentence, and under Jewish law, they were not allowed to do that. So there are many things that happen that a good attorney could come back later and say, okay, this is a mistrial, 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 but Jesus just passed that on by. He suffered it all because he loved you, and he loves you every day. That's so important. Well, his alienation. Jesus was alienated by so many people. The Jews. We have several instances in our church where people have been alienated by friends and family and loved ones and neighbors. Alienation can be extremely difficult, an emotional load to bear. And he was also alienated by Judas. Now, Judas was a special person in the disciples. Well, he was a very trusted man because he was the treasurer. Now, Dennis Marshall isn't here, else I could tease him about that. But he was a very trusted man. That must have stung the heart of Jesus because he picked Judas out specially. But, of course, being God, he knew what was going to happen. He was denied by Peter. If you remember, Jesus said to Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. And Peter said, no way. And he did. He did. He was rejected by Israel. The very people that he came to save and to provide a new covenant, they rejected him. It was an ultimate blow that crushed his heart. But every day in this world, people reject Jesus in many, many ways, don't they? In the way the government works, in the way the media presents the Christianity, rejects Jesus over and over again. Well, we see Jesus on trial before Pilate, and Jesus came to this world to die for us. There had to be a cross. He had to shed his cross, his blood on the cross. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. And the ancient Jews, they used to sacrifice lambs, perfect lambs, newborns, to sacrifice and spill their blood for God. But Jesus became the sacrificial lamb for us. Not our work, but his work brings salvation. Jesus took over that job from us to him. The titles of two great hymns, one we sang this morning, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less. Nothing less than Jesus' hope and righteousness. And then, What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus became the sacrificial lamb for us. No longer do we have to offer sacrifices in that way to God. Jesus has done that for us. There had to be a crown. Jesus was God, and that's why his death was so important. Because he wore the crown when he went in the resurrection to heaven. You see, a dead Savior could have paid for our sin, but as a high priest, he had to get up out of the grave and become with us again, and then ascend to his Father. I wonder if you can understand this morning the truth of what Jesus did, what he did for you. I wonder if it makes sense to you, this what he went through. Bring it into your heart. Think about it and ponder it. Jesus suffered for us, and I'd like to use the illustration of a clay pot molded by a potter sitting in the sun. It's just a clay pot. Just a clay pot. It'll always remain a clay pot. But in order to become a beautiful piece of porcelain, it has to go through the white heat of a furnace. That's sometimes what we have to do too. Go through the white heat of the furnace of issues in our life. His suffering always pointed to the Father and salvation. And that's what we can do in our lives. If we're going through a tough time, we should think about how we can use that to point to the Lord. As we come upon life's challenges, let's look to him as an example of how our pain, our sufferings can lift up others. Don't think about yourself so much. Think about what you can do for others. I know that we have people who are in assisted living right now, and they wonder what they can do in this life. And so many of them say, yes, I can. The thing I can do is to touch one other person. And I said, that's exactly what God wants you to do. So look into your heart. See what you can do. Reach out. Touch somebody. You'll make a difference.